I want to direct us now to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you have your device, feel free to open to 1 Peter. I am using the Common English Bible. That's our translation of choice amongst us three preachers. And we're looking at verses 19 through 25. Again, verses 19 through 25. Now, it is commendable if, because of one's understanding of God, someone should endure pain through suffering unjustly. But what praise comes from enduring patiently when you have sinned and are beaten for it? But if you endure steadfastly when you've done good and suffer for it, this is commendable before God. You were called to this kind of endurance because Christ suffered on your behalf. He left you an example so that you might follow in His footsteps. He committed no sin, nor did He ever speak in ways meant to deceive. When He was insulted, He did not reply with insults. When He suffered, He did not threaten revenge. Instead, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He carried in His own body on the cross the sins we committed. He did this so that we might live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sin. By His wounds you were healed. Though you were like straying sheep, you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your lives. My dear friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and to that we always say, thanks be to God. There was a young concert pianist who was having his first ever recital. And I'll tell you the truth, he could just tickle those keys, those ivory keys on that piano. He was amazing. The crowd was in tune with every note. They couldn't take their eyes off of this virtuoso. After the performance, they immediately stood and began to cheer and clap. But he walked crestfallen off the stage. The stage manager said, "Don't you hear all the applause? Don't you see how everybody has stood for you?" And he said, "Well, there was one old man up front who didn't stand." The stage manager was beside himself. "Just one person? What does that matter?" The young pianist said, "You don't understand. That's my teacher." I wonder, do we have the same desire for God's approval that this young pianist had for his teacher's praise? I will say to you that what God approves, what God finds commendable, is really all that matters in life. Bottom line, the Bible in a nutshell: live to please God. The Bible is a roadmap of how to please God. But there's some questions first. I bring questions to a lot of the text because I'm a questioning kind of guy. And my first question is this: why is it commendable to suffer unjustly? Peter's pretty frank when he says that Christ left us an example to follow. And to hear that makes me kind of stand back for a second. What do you mean? The example of suffering, do I need to follow that? And if so, why? Few things to think about. It is commendable to suffer unjustly because, number one, Jesus did, and He commands us. He commands us to follow. It's a directive from Jesus Himself. He suffered. He commands us to follow. So that means that at times, we will be called to suffer unjustly. Second thing, suffering unjustly, I think, shows whether or not we have self-control. Remember, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Suffering unjustly will help us see what kind of fruit we have or what stage in the growth process those fruits may be. Don't forget this too. If we don't return evil for evil, if we don't seek revenge, that's evidence that we're growing. You've seen the bumper stickers, you've seen the hats, haven't you? I don't get mad, I just get even. That's not Christian. That's not a Christian principle. That's not suffering unjustly and enduring it. That's being judge. That's being the law. That's not part of Christ's path. Third, suffering unjustly shows faith. Shows what kind of faith you got. Because that kind of faith portrays that there's somebody at the end of time who is going to make all this other stuff right. He's the just judge. He'll even out the score. He'll give the right judgment. He'll take care of us. If not in this life, certainly at the end, God will make all things right. Those, I think, are strong and powerful reasons to consider unjust suffering being commendable. We don't often think about that in our culture. We often say, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And not just as much as you hurt me, but worse. But that doesn't have a place in Christianity. Matter of fact, in verse 20, Peter is presuming suffering as a part of the Christian life. And Paul would agree. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Bible doesn't say 24/7, but there will be times that will be called to suffer. There'll be times that will be persecuted for our faith, even if it's only being made fun of or being talked about or maybe somebody trying to push the buttons to see how far they can make us go as a Christian. There will be times. So given Peter and Paul's words on the matter, I want to address verse 24 because I think that this verse has been widely misapplied. And I want to give you some background and share with you what I'm thinking about this verse. Verse 24 says, by his wounds you were healed. And again, being a questioning kind of guy, I'll ask myself the questions, healed from what? Disease? Bad attitudes? Financial problems? Well, let's get the context. Peter is writing to modern-day Turkey. He's writing to the churches that exist there. And he's encouraging them that even though they're going to be facing all kinds of trials, keep the end result in mind. The day that they get their reward as they stand before God. Keep that at the forefront, Peter is saying. And then after that little introduction in chapter 1, in chapter 2, he introduces something called a household code. And the household code is simply this. We are to submit to the authorities that God has put in position, whether that be in government, whether that be in the family, whether that be at work. So the context of this whole discussion then is how we respond to those in authority. Whether or not they're good leaders isn't the question. Peter is saying, submit to those who are over you. Now, if we step back one verse, and let me say this about having something in context. The Bible is often misapplied because somebody will pull out one verse and yank it out of its context. The right context is this. What is the verse before and the verse after saying? What is the flavor of the whole chapter? What is the flavor of the whole book? What does the rest of Scripture have to say? Anybody can do this, and everybody should do this. We should always discover what the Bible says first to its original hearers back in the day, and then begin to apply it to our lives today. Don't just wait for the preacher to tell you what to believe or how you should act or what you should do. Be in the Word. And you won't even know context unless you're reading on a regular basis, getting the full flavor. So let's look back at verse 18 that I didn't share. This is how Peter begins. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So now, taking this whole section together, we discover a few things. First, this section addresses how Christians should behave in the area of work, particularly those in charge. The best way that we can understand this, we don't have slavery, although there are people that are enslaved in a variety of ways. Sometimes drugs, sometimes the past enslaves us. Sex trafficking, which is terribly on the rise. Terribly. And in some countries, there is still slavery because of difference in race. And there's still prejudice. It's an absolute shame, but it still exists. So there are lots of things that enslave us. Peter is saying, as far as the workplace, there's a certain way to act. Secondly, a poor leader does not mean that we don't have to behave properly. Doesn't give us reason to complain or get even or sabotage. The Bible says, be kind, be considerate, even when you don't feel like it. Is that easy? No. Is it the right thing to do? Absolutely. Can we do it by ourselves? Uh-uh. Takes the Holy Spirit power living in us and growing in us. And third, I think that Peter is saying, hey, don't take my word for this. Look at Jesus. He's the ultimate special consideration. He suffered unjustly on the cross in ways that we can't begin to imagine. He began suffering in the garden as he sweated drops of blood, continued through that torturous ordeal. And what did he do on the cross? This is the amazing thing. Oh, Lord, get those people back. You show them this isn't right. You just wipe them out. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. Wow. That's the greatest example. So Paul is saying because Christ died for us on the cross, we don't have to always exert our rights. We don't always have to look for our way. We don't have to get even. We don't have to rebel. Our rebellious attitudes have been covered by Christ's death. So he's calling us to live more kind and considerate lives, even when we've been mistreated, even when we've been hurt, even when it's not our fault. Now, Peter is referring to Isaiah. That's a further context. You look up Isaiah 53, 4 through 12. Both Peter and Isaiah are focusing on the spiritual healing that's gained here. This is important to understanding this passage. So I think that we should view this passage, verse 24, not in the context of sin, but, in the context of sin, not sickness. Let me say that again. We must view verse 24 in the context of sin, not sickness. Are you catching that? Do you see that? Now, does God heal? Does God perform miracles today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does God heal in every case? No. Matter of fact, fulfilling His plan is what matters most. And if our not being healed serves His plan, you better believe He will fulfill His plan first. God always has the big picture in mind. Always has the big picture from beginning to end. He sees it all. Now, I have known many a saint who were not healed. People who were prayerful and tremendous faith and great works. Lack of faith was not an issue. All that we need to do is to take a quick look at Paul. Remember Paul? He had a thorn in his side. And he prayed not once, not twice, three times to God, please take this thorn away. We don't know what it was. I have some speculation. It might have been his vision when he was blinded by the light and had the scales on his eyes. And when those scales came off, he might not have gotten his complete vision back. In Galatians, he says, look, I'm writing this with my own pen. See my large letters? It seems to indicate that maybe he couldn't see very well, so he had to write large. And there were people who made fun of Paul because they would say things like, your letters, they're so deep, they're so weighty, but when you're in person, you're kind of small and puny and not such a good speaker. Maybe he couldn't see his audience very well. Again, those are speculations. Whatever it was, he wanted it removed. Now, Paul, who was great in prayer and great in faith, and of course nobody would argue that his works were anything less than tremendous, right? He established churches all over the known world. God said no. Not doing it. Because my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I have a greater plan here, Paul. Take my grace, work with it, let me work in you. And Paul would go on to say, when I am weak, what? Then I am what? Strong. It was in his weakness that God could do more, could use him greater. I think back about one of the worst horrors that the world has ever experienced. Matter of fact, I took a whole seminary class based on the Nazi regime and concentration camps and the unjust suffering of the Jews. There was a prayer that was found in a child's jacket at Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp built for women. From 1939 to 1945, over 90,000 women and children died at Ravensbrück. If anybody had lost hope, it was those folks. People died daily. Tortures were on a regular basis. The living conditions were absolutely putrid. Depression set in all across the place. It's the place where Corrie ten Boom was kept. And she wrote the book, The Hiding Place, based partly on that experience. This little prayer, discovered sometime after the Allies freed that particular concentration camp, is as follows. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. I will tell you that is not possible without the presence of God in a life. Some tremendous saints were captured and held and died there. And their prayers certainly were, Lord, free us. But it didn't happen for 90,000 plus of them. And yet God can use that terrible atrocity to speak forgiveness. The series that we are in is about not being fake. Now, I remember a woman who approached me some years ago and told me that God had healed her from her limp. The problem was, as she turned to walk away, she continued to limp. That struck me as something that wasn't quite right. Some people, I think, will fake being well because they believe to do otherwise would show that they don't have enough faith. Some will say you haven't been healed because you don't have enough faith. That's not always the case at all. Others fake pain because they want some sympathy or they want attention. They want somebody to care. They want to manipulate someone to do something. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether it's genuine or not. Sometimes people will go to great lengths to get what they want, and maybe tears will follow, or moaning, or agony. Get this, such fakery is not lost on God. God will bring everything out in the light on that final day. And all the times we might have been faked out or have led fake lives, it'll be exposed. I read about this man from Seattle who accidentally burnt his house to the ground recently after trying to kill a spider with a cigarette lighter and a can of spray paint. Now that's a little bit of overkill, wouldn't you say? The man later told police that the spider had been lurking in the laundry and he had accidentally lit the wall on fire with his makeshift flamethrower. Now don't try that at home, okay? Don't do that. Surprisingly, this happens more often than you might think. Just a few weeks earlier, a lady from Hutchinson, Kansas, lit her laundry on fire after seeing a spider crawl into a pile of towels. The fire quickly got out of hand and her home went up in flames. She's been charged with aggravated arson. Here's the thing. Too often we tend to overreact to problems. We put up our front. We put on the mask. We behave in ways that aren't genuine, that aren't real. We try to convince others that we have it together or that we don't have it together and we can't make it without your help. And sometimes that's valid. Sometimes that can become a crutch. We have to be careful. As believers, we need to remember that even in the midst of trouble, it's possible to have a trouble-free heart. Get this. Get this. Jesus didn't say we wouldn't have problems, but he did say, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. So don't take a flamethrower to the spiders that lurk in your life. Remember that it's more important to experience God's peace than to relieve the agonies of life. And if we can discover that peace, then we can travel through the midst of any problem, through the midst of any pain, and be the kind of testimony that others need to see in this chaotic and crazy world that we live in. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives do I give. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid." As we come to Holy Communion, I invite you to trust the great peacemaker Jesus Christ with your life.